We're going to continue with the 18th Psalm today. I already explained that almost the entire Psalm appears in the book of Shmuel, the last chapter of the 22nd chapter of Shmuel Bet. I said that there were some minor changes. Among those changes are one that takes certain issues that are more personal and makes them a little bit more universal, and hence it's why it appears here. We went through the first part, and in the first part we noticed a person in great trouble, but also recognizing that what's happening, both through natural events, personal events, the struggles for life, struggles against his enemies and so on, are still with the hand of God behind it all. He sees it all. And in it, we saw the very, very vivid descriptions of God's appearance, God's manifestation in natural phenomena, particularly storms. We looked at what looks like volcanoes, earthquakes, thunderstorms, and saw much of the language that we see at Matan Torah, where God comes down in the mountain and there's this thunder and lightning and all of that stuff happening. And we made it to, I believe, the 21st verse, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct? I think that you're the one that's been keeping tabs on how far we got.
I think I have down verse 24. Then the tone changes.
Yeah, we actually had the tone change. I want to go back to that section. All right, so here we go. All right. In the 20th verse, he tells us, "V'yotzienu lemerchav yechalseini ki chafetz bi." Besides the fact that you would not have missed the fact that there is a great deal of alliteration here, the chet tzadi sound over and over and over. Yechalseini, you see that? This is the marvelous poetry of it. Merchav chet yechalseini ki chafetz bi. You've got that chet tzadi sound over and over and over again. He takes me out to the wide open spaces from being in a tight vise, hence the word tzuris, narrow. Yechalseini, and I already explained that chalitza means to take something out of a tight place, hence chalitza tanal. At the end of a long day, you take off the shoe because the shoe at that point, the foot at that point is swollen, you gotta kind of pull it off. And why did God take me? Ki chafetzbi. Now, for those of us that had Hebrew school teachers, and once upon a time when you were learning Ivris, you might have heard that when you wanted to say you wanted something, you said, Ani chafetza. Way back when. Tells you my age. Okay. It's actually not good Hebrew, or maybe it is good Hebrew. The Malbim explains that there's a difference between the word chafetz and ratzon. And whenever the Americans who thought they learned even in Ivrit, the Ivrit schools, came to Israel and said, "Ani chafetz such and such to the store owner. I want such and such." He kind of looked at them funny and wanted to know where they came from. You understand? So it was like funny terms that were being used. Nevertheless, the Tanakh does use the word chafetz to indicate you want something. But how is want different from the word ani rotza? I want. I will. Malbim explains that ha-chafetz is different from ha-ratzon. That chafetz is a visceral, non-rational desire. Ratzon includes a cognitive act of volition and implies reason. Now, when we daven, we ask Hashem, "Yu l'ratzon imrei fi v'hegyon libi lefanecha," may it be to your will. In other words, if I manage to turn not only your Kishkes, I've also turned your brain. In other words, have I managed to somehow? Now, we also use leratzot somebody to appease them. So you don't appease them just by making nice nice. You appease them by apologizing. So when you get the head to come into alignment with the gut, you've got ratzon. But when it's just the gut, it's chafetz. He says that the Ribono Shel Olam saved him, ki chafetz bi, implying that God loves him, not because he deserved it. Mm-hmm. It's just because God had chosen him. God loved me. I don't know why. And hence, that's why they also call Eretz Yisrael, in the Neviim, they call them Chetziba, in English, Hefseba, which means I have my desire for her. Kivyachor, but the bunch of them yearns for her. Not necessarily because she deserves it, because she's worthy, but because of that. So I can say, ani chafetza chocolat, but ani lo rotza. It's a yearning.
Is it always positive?
Chefet is simply a response that somebody has, and it's visceral. It's your gut. It really is your gut. Yeah. And it's, in that sense, it's almost like a physical ache for something, as opposed to, so we would speak about somebody who has an addiction as having a chefet, even when his will is otherwise. But ein davar omed bifnei haratzon. The assumption is that the will can somehow overcome and take charge of the visceral desire as well. Okay? That's essentially the concept here. But I want to explain why this is the case, because in verse 20, and that's why she said, I said that there was a turning point, he implies that whatever God had done for him, he had done for him out of love, but not necessarily because he deserved it. He cried out, he prayed, he begged, and he somehow won God's favor. This is chesed, chen v'chesed, but not necessarily because you have it coming to you, because you've earned it. In contrast comes verse 21, which almost seems to create a problem, and I'll soon explain why. In verse 21, he begins another line. He tells us as follows: Yigmeleni Hashem kitzidki, kevor yadai yashivli, ki shamarti darkei Hashem velo rashati me'elokai. Now, anybody who understands a little bit of Hebrew here, what it sounds like, somebody's going, God did me what I deserve because I'm so righteous. He responded to me because my hands are so clean. I followed the ways of God. I was never a horse. I never went and defied him. I didn't do anything against him. Sounds a little bit like, now no longer is this God acting out of chen v'chesed, you know, where I received a matnat chinam, but rather God gave me what I have coming to me. I earned it.
Deserved it.
And so it's almost a contradiction. It's also a contradiction given what we know about David's life and his writings elsewhere, where in fact he was extremely humble in front of the Rebbe Shalom. The last thing he said was that God gave me what I have coming to me. This is completely out of character. You understand? This is a terrible problem that we have here. And that's why it's a turning point. So some have asked the question, he really sounds like he's a braggart. But only if you don't read the rest of the lines. Ki kol mishpatav lenegdi, all of his ordinances, his laws, are in front of me. V'chukotav lo asir meni. I never removed any of his chukot, whether they made sense to me or not. I never said I'm exempt from them. I never said that I'm above the law or I'm smarter than that law. This does not apply to me. Ve'i tamim imo. And I walked with him in, and now the word is, what is tamim here? When you speak about a seh tamim, a lamb that's tamim, it means it has no blemish. It's perfect. Okay? Torah tmima means a perfect whole Torah. But it is true that in the parlance we use the word tamim, beheyet, to go walk humbly in front of your God, indicates almost simply. And so if you want to say that somebody's a shtickel simpleton, you say yaza tamim or yaza tam. Makes him seem a little bit dumb. But the not only is he dumb, in other words, I don't question. I'm with him completely without questions. And hence the word ehi tamim imo. I always went with him simply, no questions asked, And he adds an additional line. And that contradicts the idea of Ve'eshtamer me'avoni. And I watch myself from my sin. From my sin. Comes Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch and says, he doesn't say I watch myself from sin. I watch myself from my sin. Because what my trial is, what my inclination is, what my failures and flaws are, may not be yours. And having fallen once, it's very difficult. There is an expression that says that a dog returns to its own vomit. We have it where they say that the criminal returns to the sign of the
crime.
We have a tendency to repeat mistakes. So the Rambam says that the way you know that somebody did true tshuva is if they go into the same circumstances, with the same temptations, under the same circumstances, meaning not now because he's gotten too old and he can't do anything about it anymore. You understand? You're just as vibrant, just as alive, just as lusty as you once were, and you can withstand the test. That indicates true tshuva. It doesn't mean that it doesn't tempt you anymore. So an alcoholic is truly recovered if he can go to a cocktail party
and
have it all around him, and it's not that he's not tempted. He's tempted as ever he was, but not take a drink. And ask for some club soda with wine, thank you very much, and I won't take it, no matter how much it is offered to him. That's his avon. David always acknowledged his sins. But he describes his fall and his rise. And if you understand that this is written at the end of his life, then he is telling you as follows. What God finally gave me, he gave me according to how righteous I was. No more, no less. Were there tragedies continuing in his life? Goodness gracious. Yes, he became king. But the sword never left his house. Amnon raped Tamar. Absalom and Adonijah rebelled against him. He had to go and flee from his son so that his son could not kill him and he would not kill him. And only to find later on that his son had actually been killed, whom he mourns. You understand? He knew that he... So when he says, God gave me as much as righteous as I am, that's a double entendre. Meaning I got what I deserved. Good and bad. What I do know is, kevor yadai, to the extent that my hands were clean. Now why is that ironic? David HaMelech wanted to build Beit HaMikdash. And Hashem told him that he could not build Beit HaMikdash ki yadecha meleu damim, because your hand is full of blood. You wonder to know where Shakespeare got the idea for Lady Macbeth, right? And if he got the Bible. You understand? You can wash it, but there is something still there. Now, his killing was whom? He killed our enemies. What he did was a mitzvah. But you're changed. Your innocence is gone. Can't take that away. Not to have killed would have been a mortal sin. Having killed is the catch-22 of the human condition. Having done the right thing, you're stained with the guilt that comes with it because you've murdered another human being. You've killed another human being. Do you understand? Even as you've saved... So there's a price to pay. We are there. So when he says, God returned me to the extent that my hands are clean, isn't he aware that his hands actually are not so clean? But what did I do throughout my ways? Shamalti Dalkei Hashem. I watched the ways of God. I chose to live my life according to God's word. And God's word is, if you see somebody else being attacked, what are you supposed to do?
Supposed to help.
You're supposed to help. You're supposed to reach out. You're supposed to get your hands good and dirty. Yeah, that's what you've got to do sometimes. I did it. He didn't do it for glory. He did it because it was the right thing to do. And sometimes in the right thing to do, you end up breaking a law. Okay? So, if somebody is in danger on Shabbos, you're mechal Shabbos. But you're mechal Shabbos anytime. It's the catch-22 of life. You can't always have it both ways. You understand? And then what happens? Above all, lo rashati melokai. I never did evil with what? With rishus. With evil intent. The mistakes I made was because I'm human. There's a big difference between that and calling somebody a roshe. A roshe does something in your face, you understand, to spite you. And he never did that. I've always kept his laws in front of me. And I never removed myself from any of those statutes, whether I understood them or not. Just because it didn't make sense to me didn't mean that I think that I was not bound by it. Ve'itamimimo. And I continued, I'm repeating the same verses over again. I just want you to hear how we read it now differently. Ve'etamimimo. I walked simply with him, accepting it as it is, including the yisurim, including the suffering. Do you remember that child that Bathsheba had and how he cried for that child all while that child was ill? Do you remember that? And beg God, take me, don't take that. What does that do to a father? What kind of stains does that leave? What sort of sores and blisters does it leave on your psyche? That remained. Nevertheless, he continued to walk with God. And above all, eshtamer me'avoni. It's like once burned, never again. I was particularly careful never to return to my iniquity, never to return to what I had done that was wrong. Above all, I recognized my weaknesses and was not going to fall in the same trap again. And as a result, Vayashev Hashem li kitzitki, God gave me back. You see how he's repeating the same line, only slightly differently? Mm-hmm. 21 and 25. And so he gave me back. What did he give him? He told him that the kingdom of David, his dynasty, would last till Mashiach Tzidkenu. That there would be no replacement for the house that he had built. That while he would not build Beit HaMikdash, his son would. Do you understand? And that's why we say, David Melech Yisrael Chai
Chayam.
He's still alive. Kevo Yadai Leneged Einav. To the extent that my hands are clean against his eyes, he can judge if this blood was innocent blood that I spilled or guilty blood that I spilled. You understand? I stand in judgment of him. He knows what my intention. And so it's like, you see how you're repeating this now and you're saying it in a different way. Not because he does not acknowledge his flaws, but because he also believes something else. And now comes a very famous two lines that are used again and again and again and become idioms in Ivrit. Im chasid, tit chasad. Im gvar tamim, tit tamam. Im navar, tit barar. V'im ikesh, tit patal. Rashi tells us, chasid, tamim, gvar tamim, and Navar stand for the three Avot. Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And Rashi then tells us, Im Ikesh Tifatal is none other than Paro. But I don't need to necessarily assign it to a particular place. There is a fundamental theological truism that is being presented here. And that is that the way that God deals with us corresponds to how we deal, not only with him, but with others. And that's why, in another place, David says, Hashem tzilcha al yad yeminecha. God is your shadow. He deals with you as you deal with others. If you deal with others ke chassid, that doesn't mean a chassid as opposed to a misnagid. This doesn't mean you're litvish or you're or something else. No, no, no. A chassid is somebody that does more than is required. Much more than is required. More than is commanded, more than is required. And that's the way the Malbim explains it, and so does everyone else. When somebody goes beyond the letter of the law, not only in his religious observance, but in how he deals with other people, the Rebbein Shalom goes beyond the letter of the law and gives him more than he deserves. Im gvar tamim, this is not gibor, it's together, gvar tamim, with a simple, straightforward person. Who was this tamim? It was Yitzchak Avin, who asked his father, here is the knife, here is the fire, I see the wood and the kindling, where is the lamb? And his father says, God will pick out the lamb. And Yitzchak continued and he walked. Now does Yitzchak know who the lamb is? But of course he did. He understood completely. And in the same way that he walked earlier, he continues to walk together with his father. Im gvar tamim titamam. Explains Malbim, somebody who does something without any swerving of the law, straight down the line, and without any ulterior motive, expecting nothing in return, even if it's going to cost your life, God will act accordingly. And nevar, now we have a problem about what that word means and what is the shorish of the word nevar. Overall, Malbim says somebody who's careful not to do bad. You know how the first rule is in medicine, do no harm. So it's not just doing good, but in this case, it's not what you do, it's what you choose not to do. You're not going to do any harm. Mitzudot David explains that the word comes from the word bar, just like we said, bar yadan, naki, bahu, clean. Okay? And that's the concept in this case. Im navar tit baral, you will be as clean as somebody is clean. You will do no harm to one who does no harm. Mida keneged mida. Ve'im ikesh titpatar. And with, now the word akshan means stubborn, but akesh is also the idea of crooked. And titpatar is the movement of a snake. With ikesh, with somebody who's crooked, you gotta go crooked. Now, why do I love this line? Because there's a very famous question. If you will remember, when we left Mitzrayim, we told Paro that we would like to go out to worship Hashem for 3 days. Remember? We want to go to the mountain, we're going to bring some sacrifices, and that's when we have the issue that he says, okay, I'll finally let you go, but you got to keep your women and children back here. No, Moshe Rabbeinu says, we go with Benarenu, Biskanenu, we take our young people, we take the old people, everybody's got to go. And of course, it seems like he was lying, wasn't he? He says, we're going to go for 3 days, when the purpose was not to go for 3 days at all, but it was to go
forever.
Everybody says, hey, why did you lie? Now, Hashem also told Moshe that before they leave, they should go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask for, borrow, utensils of gold and utensils of... Were we going to return those?
No way.
So now what we've done is we've become liars and Thieves. I give fodder for any anti-Semite. Way back when already, you were a bunch of ganovim. You were a bunch of, right? You lied. You didn't know how. And Abal Benel, everybody comes up with answers. No, Rabbi Shimshon replied here says, had Paul given them reprieve for 3 days, as they asked, they would have gone and come back and saved all humanity, including Egypt. Because he would have recognized their fundamental humanness, you understand? So it wasn't a lie, it just turned out to be a lie because what happened with Paro, he came chasing after them out to kill them. That's essentially what he said. In other words, what they said originally was a complete truth. Others said, wait a minute, you got a problem? Comes the Rabbal Benel and says, Imikesh Tispatal, you stupid idiots, who are we dealing with? You want us to be honest yet? Right? 210 years of labor for free. Do you think we have something coming to us? So he won't give it to us directly, we'll take it any way we can. Get it? And I'm supposed to tell him that I'm going to come back after 3 days? And we should actually come back after 3 days? Are you nuts? He says, Imikesh Tispatal. When you're dealing with somebody crooked, how do you got us to deal? Crooked. You gotta go. And he uses this line, he says, but with Paro, and Rashi of course tells you that this refers to Paro. You gotta go straight. I find it strange.
Which verse are we at?
We're on verse 27.
Okay.
Yeah. It's, you know, whether you should have lied or didn't lie, or should you always tell the truth, or do you need to know? We used to, my husband had a Rosh Yeshiva, which shall be nameless, but he's a remarkable man. But we used to say about Rebel, that Rebel, when he was so straight, that when the road curved, he continued to go straight ahead. When the road is crooked, you gotta turn. Or else, you know. So what? So you end up going straight. Im ikesh titfatal. And now please notice it's no longer about him. Now it's about our people. Ki ata am ani toshia, for you will save an oppressed people. Ve'einayim ramot tashpil, and high eyes that are looking high, meaning highfalutin, you will bring down. Ki ata ta'ir neiri, you will light my candle. Hashem Elokai yagia choshri, Hashem, my God, will illuminate my darkness. Ki becha arutz gdud. Through you I can, and the gdud is troops, I can run the troops. Now there's no prepositions here. So we have a hard time, and we have a great deal of differences in the Pirushim about what this means. According to some, the word arutz means erotzetz. I will shatter the troops, meaning the troops of the enemy. That's what it means, ki arutz gdud. According to others, it means I will run after the troops. I will chase them. According to others, yet, I will run to the true enemy's troops and attack them. And not be afraid, even though I'm a small group, I will go and get them. But do you see that? Now, I don't know what your translations do with this. It's kind of interesting.
Smash.
They use the word erotzetz because they're following Ibn Ezra and Radak on this one. Mm. Yeah. I will smash my, and what does it say?
The troop.
Right? And it's singular.
Yes.
Or, I will run my troops with the will of God. Now, typically it should be Hifil and Yaritzotam, but because he's running with them, he's running with his. I'm running troops. I can run with God, and what can I then do? Ubelokai adaleg shur, and with my God, I can even skip over a wall. Comes Rashi and gives us just a small part of the Medrash. And Radak gives us the whole thing, and I have here a little asterisk that I'm supposed to read it to you. Okay. And he brings, after doing a whole analysis of the grammar of it, he tells us as follows. It seems, the Medrash tells us, that when David conquered Zion, which is Yerushalayim from the Yevusim, this is what it's referring to. He says, what happened was that he was first attacked by a large contingency of Amalekites. And he battled them for 2 nights and 1 day. And all this, by the way, is in Shmuel Aleph, the 30th chapter. You can read it there. That night, there was thunder, lightning, and by the light of the light, remember, says to God, you will give me the light in my darkness, he could see his way through to continue the battle throughout the night. But then the beautiful part is that they had to cross over the walls, and how did he do it? So it says that Yoav went and bent a etz brosh, which is one of those pine trees, and David flung himself that way, and he kind of like flung him over the wall, and single-handedly managed to go in there and lead the others. And that's how they made it over the wall, to conquer the city that then became Yerushalayim. It was David that conquered this. And that's the hence, but it was with God's courage that he had, that he could, God is with me and I can do this. And he battled, forged through that battle and won the city of Yerushalayim. Hakel Tamim Dalko. God's way is perfect. Imrat Hashem Tzrufa. His word is pure. Tzaruf is when you burn all the dross from the silver or from the gold. It's pure. Magenhu Lekol HaChosim Bo. He is the shield for all who would take refuge with him. And now begins a grand song of praise to God. Ki mi eloka mi baladei Hashem. Who is a God except for Hashem? Umi tzur zulatei Elokeinu. And who is, I know they say the rock, but the word also means tzayar, the former. When we speak about rock, it means because we're chips off the old block. Okay? We come from him. So he's something not only that we stand on, he's the strength, but it's also who made me, from the word surah, tzayar, the short, the former, the shape. Hakel hame'azrei mihail. He is the God that girds me with courage. Vayiten tamim darki. And he allowed my path to be straight, honest, perfect. Mashve raglai ke'ayalot. He compared or made my feet like the antelopes, that he could leap. Ve'al bamotai yamideni. And he put me up on high places. Rose me up. Remember, he's coming down from down below up here. Milamed yadai lamilchama. He taught my hands to do war, to go to battle. V'nichata keshet nechusha zruatai. A difficult word here. A keshet is a bow, and sometimes a person's strength was determined about his ability to, what do you call that? Draw the bow? Mm-hmm. Yeah? If a bow was very strong, right, somebody weak could not draw it. The longer and the harder the bow, if you did draw it, the longer the arrow would shoot. You know that there were bows that were sometimes pulled and you did it with your legs. You know, you did your feet out that and you shot it. It hence a crossbow. They used to have very large bows. Nechoshet is copper, but nechusha, emet nechusha, is a metal, usually a metal alloy like bronze, where you mix copper, which is relatively soft, with this one. So it's got a certain flexibility. And now the word is nechita. Nechita can mean shot, or chitat can mean broken. So some tell us that what happened was he could take a very large bowl like that and with his arm, not just bend it, but actually break it. He could actually break it. In other words, God gave him such strength that he could do this. Others tell us, no, that he could break the bows of others that were out to shoot them. In other words, not only did they not attack him, but he could break their weapons. He could destroy their weapons. Solno tells us that this is a reference to his battle with Goliath, where he managed to vanquish the enemy with nothing more than a slingshot and a few pebbles, if you remember. And then all of the Philistines fled. He had in his possession, which he kept, by the way, throughout all of his years, the great sword that Goliath used. And he used that sword to cut off Goliath's head. And he kept that sword with him, by the way, throughout his running away. This was the symbol that this had actually happened. But that he managed to break the bow means he managed to break the will, the hard will of our enemies. That this is just a idiom referring to breaking their will so that they turned around and they fled. Titen li magen yishecha, you gave me the shield of your salvation. Yemincha tisadeni, your right hand supported me. Ve'anvatcha talbeni, and your humility increased me. God's humility, God's willingness, as it were, to come down here amongst us people, to instead of looking at the whole universe and focus on little old me. Tarchiv tzadai tachtai, you broaden my steps. Imagine somebody taking larger, more bigger steps. V'lo ma'adu karsulai, and you did not let my ankles trip. Erdof oivai v'asigem, I managed to pursue, to chase my enemies and catch them. V'lo ashuv at kalotam, and I did not return from battle until I finished them off. Emchatzem v'lo yechalu kum, I crushed them until they could no longer rise. Yiplu tachat raglai, they fell under my feet. Vateazreini chai lamilchama, you girded me with courage for battle. Do you see how we're repeating the, it's almost like a chorus, but with a slight variation. Tachriya kamai tachtai, and you vanquished those that rose up against me, underneath me. So it was not enough for him to fight external enemies. He then had internal enemies whom God had brought down to their knees. The oivai natatali ores, you allowed those enemies to show me the back of their neck. In other words, they turned around and fled. Umesanai atzmitem, and those who hate me and would make others hate me, atzmitem, I shriveled them. They dried up and shriveled. Yeshavu ve'en moshia. See the play on the word? They pleaded, but there is no response. Al Hashem ve'lo anam. They pleaded. There was no salvation for them. God did not answer their prayers. And as a result, eshchakem ke'afar al pnei ruach, I ground them up like dust in the wind. Ketit chutzot arikem, they became like mud, like clay out in the courtyard. Tefalteini mirizei'am, you saved me, you rescued me from battles of nations, and that means either other nations or it means battles from within. Tisimeni lerosh goyim, you made me the head of nations. Am lo yadati Ya'abduni, a nation I once did not know. Now serve me. Because I remember we talked about all of his battles and we did all of that. He conquered Syria, Edom, Moab. All of those nations now became subservient colonies who paid taxes on Israel under the rule of David. Leshema ozen yishme'uli. They had heard of me. They only heard of me. Bnei nechal yechachashuli. Alien people denied me. Bnei nechal yibolu. Now those people are shriveled, rotted, gone. Ve'yachregu mimisgerotehem. And they went out of their framework. In other words, all of their conceptions, preconceptions are gone. They're no longer there. I'm wondering how they translate this, by the way. What do they do this with the verse 46?
Oh, they're foreigners are withered and terrified even from within their fortified enclosures.
Enclosures. So they're out of their enclosures. They're people that they previously denied that he existed, people who said he couldn't possibly do this. It becomes actually a remarkable song for our own victories, that who would have believed that we would see them today. You understand? Yeah. Chai Hashem uvaruch tzuri. God is alive. Blessed is the one that made me. Remember? Tzuri? Tzur? My rock? Or it means the one who formed me. Ve'yarum Elokei Yishi. May he rise up, the God that saved me. Not me. He rise up. Hakel hanoten nekamotli. The God that allowed me acts of vengeance. Ve'yadber amim tartai. And he allowed the subjugation of nations. What does it say? Subjugation of nations under my rule. Mefalti me'oivai. He rescued me from my enemies. Af min kamai terumemeni. And raised me up above those who would rise up against me. There's a play here on that rising up. Me'ish hamas tatsileni. You saved me from a violent man. Al ken otcha bagoim Hashem. Therefore, I will thank you amongst all the nations, God. Uleshimcha avameira. I will sing to you and to your name. And now you all know this line. Magdil Yeshuot Malko ve'ose chesed limshicho. Le David ule Zaro ad olam. But it's written differently in another place. Remember I told you this whole thing is copied? There it says, Migdol Yeshuot Malko. Ve'ose chesed limshicho. Le David ule Zaro ad olam. Radak says, Magdil, Migdol, it means the same thing. Not others. A Migdol is a noun, and it means a tower of salvation is the king. He does chesed to his anointed one. The king is not David. The king is Hashem. He does chesed to David and to his children forevermore. You see that? God is a tower of strength of the king. Magdil is a verb. It means he increases his king. He increases the salvations for his king. You see how suddenly he changes it. One time it refers to Hashem. The other time it says God is increasing Yeshuot to his king, the one that he has chosen. Yes.
So the reason we say on days, you know, in benching, the days when we say
Mustaf,
we say Migdol, and the days we don't, we say
Magdi. Exactly right. Now tell me why.
So is,
because these are the days where you're increasing until you finally have become tower. Only who is the Melech? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Melech Malchei Hamlachim. That's exactly, he's the king of the kings. You understand? And that's who he is. And that king gave a promise and a salvation to David. So David is writing this as a way of closing the chapter of his life. This is the way he looks at his entire life. You understand? He sees God's hands in the troubles. He sees God's hands in the salvation. He sees God with him at the entire time that he manages to win his battles. And he sees the Rabbeinu Shlomo's lovingness when he forgives him his sin and fortifies him so that he can overcome them and survive all of the strifes and struggles that are in his family, you understand? But he suddenly puts this down as almost like a letter to all generations. That's why we say, David Melech Yisrael, Chai B'Kayom, and why I wanted to say this before Shavuot and after Shavuot, because Shavuot, of course, was David HaMelech's Yotzei, right? And that's the reason we had it.